Now, the lesson that I have this evening is one that I think is very important. I mentioned when I announced about it that I especially wanted the young preachers and their wives to be here, but it's not just for them, because the lesson, the thing that we're going to talk about, can happen to anybody. In the realm of education, we have a saying that a teacher can get to the place where he or she burns out. And that's true with anybody in anything that they may do. It can be true with preachers. It can be true with marriages. It can be true with housewives. It can be true with anything that we might do. And what I want to do this evening is talk about some of the phases that leads to it. Now, I said it can be true with anything. It doesn't have to be. I want to talk about some of the things that takes place that leads to it, some of the causes, and some of the things that is a result of it, and then we want to consider what we can do to see to it that it doesn't happen in our life. When anybody begins on anything, it doesn't make any difference what it is, and especially in the realm of the ministry, we all begin with a great deal of enthusiasm. And the reason why we begin with enthusiasm is because of the fact that we have high expectations. We think, well, I'm going to save the world. I'm going to correct all the mistakes that's in the churches. I'm going to I see things that are wrong, and I'm going to get them straightened around. I'm going to go around, and I'm going to just take care of every problem that's found. And we all have that enthusiasm. We all have that high expectation. As I say, it's true in anything. It's even true in marriage and anything. We all have that high expectation and that enthusiasm to do it. The problem is, after we've tried for a while, we realize we're not going to save the world. We're not going to correct all the mistakes that's in the church. We're not going to straighten everybody out and get everybody on the right keel. And what can happen is the next phase that leads to what we were talking about. And that's frustration. That's because of obstacles that come in the way. Maybe your pastor will hold you down. Maybe you try to do something and people won't listen. You try to get a great deal of work done, and every time you try, something gets in the road and something stops you and keeps you from doing it, and you've got all sorts of obstacles, and you become frustrated. It gets to the place that you don't know what to expect next, which can lead to the next step, which is stagnation. And then everything just becomes routine. You get a message because you have to, not because you are enjoying the studying, not because you enjoy the message that's to be brought, but you just I've got to have a message long enough to last for 20 or 30 minutes, and so you sit down and you set yourself up 3 points, and you get it out, and you go up, you stand up and you preach it, but the enthusiasm's not there. The high expectations are no longer there. You don't preach as if you feel like that your message can help. You preach because you feel like that it's something you have to do, and that leads to apathy, which is burnout, when you just don't care. Now, these are the four steps that can take place. They don't have to take place. You can stay enthusiastic when you recognize the fact that you're not going to meet the things, you're not going to reach the realm that you think you're going to reach. You're not going to to do the things, all the things you expect to do, but you're going to do as much as you can. You can stay there. And some of the causes that happen, which causes a person to go into these various stages of burnout, is, first of all, insufficient training. Time and again, we'll find that a person who is put into a task but hasn't been properly trained for it will reach many obstacles to the point that he's ready to quit. Then there's powerlessness. You just don't think you can help anybody. You try, and it seems like the more you try, the less it does any good. Lack of appreciation. You think nobody cares. Nobody says anything. Nobody seems like they want to help. So you get frustrated. You just don't care whether you do anything or not. You think, well, I can't go any farther. There's nothing else I can do. There's usually long hours involved in what you're doing, long hours of studying. You'll spend hours of studying to prepare a message, and then you prepare it and you deliver the message, and you look out and it looks like the people are asleep, or they're looking out the window, they're fiddling with their books, they're writing, they're doing everything under the sun but listening to what you have to say. And you think, well, I spent all those hours preparing that message, and nobody cares. Nobody's listening. And then, of course, there's always the fact that while nobody preaches for money, the fact that sometimes you don't get what you need to meet your expenses, and that causes it. There's all sorts of things that causes these things if you let them, you see. But as you go along, there's going to be some things that happen because these things have taken place, and that's what we want to consider for just a few moments now this evening. The first is that you will begin to worry. My, how you worry. Now, you know, worry is one of the biggest sins that we can commit in our service to the Lord. In the book of Matthew, in the 6th chapter, Matthew chapter 6, and verses 25 through 34, Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So, beloved, if we let things get to the place where it worries us and we sit down and we worry and we fret about everything, and that's not just in the ministry, that's in anything. That's sin, because we're showing lack of faith. We're not trusting our Lord to take care of our life, to take care of us as he has promised that he would. In fact, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 forbids worry. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Be careful for nothing, or don't be full of care for anything. Don't let anything get you down. It's forbidden of God. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, we're reminded, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own?" You know yourself that if you let yourself get down with worry, you're going to hurt your body. You're going to cause yourself to have an ulcer. You're going to cause yourself to get nervous and upset and tense, and all the things that's caused by worry. And the Bible says your body is the temple of God. Take care of your body. Don't do things to it that will cause it to hurt. That body belongs to the Lord. Use it for the glory of God. And don't let your frets and your worries cause your body to get to the place where it can't do the service that it should do. Now, worry is eliminated when the outcome is left to God. In the book of James, in the 4th chapter, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, "Go to now. Ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Rather than say, "This is what I'm going to do," what we need to do is just leave the outcome to God and say, "If the Lord will, we will be there, and we will do this, and we will do that," and so on and so forth. Another thing that results from the causes that we talked about that could cause burnout is depression. My, how people can get depressed, get to the place that they're so depressed that they just don't know what's going to take place next. You know, all of us get down to a certain extent. But what we have to understand is we don't have to be out. Just because we get down after things take place and first one thing and then another happens and all that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Now this is the way we ought to be. When things get us down, we don't have to let them get us out. We don't have to let them get us to the place that we are depressed and we can't do anything. We can say, like Paul, "We're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. And we're cast down, but we're not destroyed." We also read in the book of Proverbs in the 18th chapter. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14. "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? If your spirit is what it ought to be, if you don't let your spirit get down, even though you may be to the place that things are bothering you and they will almost, as the psalmist says, almost fall. The spirit of a man will sustain your infirmity, but if it's wounded, who can bear? In the book of Psalms, in the 32nd Psalm, we hear the psalmist as he says in this 32nd Psalm, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." In other words, what he was saying, he just was getting to the place that he just felt like he couldn't move, like his bones were old and from the roaring that was going on day and night. And the hand seemed so heavy that it just was covered with perspiration. "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." It's just dried out in every way. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Don't let things get to the place that you're depressed, but rather take them to the Lord and trust in the Lord and turn to him in all the times of trouble. And you may get to the place where there'll be times that you'll be down, but you won't be out. You'll be ready to get back up and start fighting again. Ready to get back up and start moving again. Another thing that can result from these causes that causes burnout is resentment. The preachers that have been ruined because resentment has flooded their being. They can't preach because they're full of resentment. Their preaching is more like a mad sermon rather than a sermon of rejoicing in what God has to say. I have said time and again, and I still contend, that two people can preach the same message, and one will drive people away, and another will strengthen and comfort them. The one who drives a sermon in anger or preaches a sermon in anger, the one who preaches a sermon as if he's mad at the world and everybody in it, mad at every church member and everything else, he can be preaching a sound message, but it drives away. It does not strengthen. It does not comfort. But on the other hand, the person who preaches a message and points out the teachings of the Word of God and preaches it in a manner to show that you're concerned and you have a love for the people and a concern for the people, that helps. And that's the thing we need to understand. One of the most dangerous things that can happen to a preacher or to anybody is to allow yourself to be filled with resentment. It doesn't make any difference what people do to you. You hurt yourself more if you let yourself be filled with resentment. You're not hurting the person that caused it. You're hurting yourself. In the book of Proverbs, in the 26th chapter, Proverbs chapter 26, verses 24 through 26, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, or is known with his lips. He that hateth is known with his lips. That's what that means. People knows. They can tell that you have that there's something burning. There's something there's a resentment in you. There's something there that is causing you to. What you're saying is truth, but it's said in such a way as to do more harm than good. Truth can hurt just as much as it can help. It depends on how the truth is handled and how it's used. In the book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Well, verse 14, we should have read that. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. See? That root of bitterness, that resentment that springs up in you, it hurts you. It hurts you more than anything else. And these things happen to anybody in whatever field we may be in. These things can happen. If we let these things go to this point, these things can happen. Another thing that happens is anger. Anger enters in. Now, what we have to understand is that there is a form of anger that is not sin. In Psalm 7 and verse 11. Psalm 7 and verse 11, notice what it says here. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. In Mark, the third chapter, Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, notice what it says about the Lord. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now what happened was, there was a man who had a withered hand. And the Pharisees watched to see whether the Lord would heal him on the Sabbath day or not. They didn't care that the man had a withered arm and could be helped. What they wanted to know was whether the Lord would break what they considered the way that the Sabbath should have been handled. And when he saw that, he looked on them with anger. Now, there is an anger that is not sinful. In fact, in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we're told. In Ephesians chapter 4. I can find the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now you can be angry and not sin. God is angry with the wicked, but God is holy. He does not sin. Christ was angry with the Pharisees, but he lived his entire life without one time sinning. So he did not sin when he was angry. There is an anger, a righteous indignation. But if this anger comes about because of pride or hurt feelings or something in the individual, that's wrong. You see, that's not the righteous indignation. That's not the righteous anger that we're talking about. Anger is sinful when it's expressed wrong. Anger is sinful when it's expressed wrong. For instance, there's two ways that you can express anger in the wrong way. First of all, you can express it by blowing up. In Proverbs 29 and verse 11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. A fool uttereth all his mind. See, when we get to the place that we allow anger to get to the place that we blow up and we, as it says here, utter all of our mind. He says, a fool uttereth all his mind. We blurt out things that we're sorry we did afterwards. We say things that we wish we hadn't have said. When we let ourselves get angry and we blow up. In the 25th chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 25 and verse 28, Proverbs 25 and verse 28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now think about that. Think what he's saying. If we can't get to the place that we can't control ourselves so that we will not blow up, then we're like a city that's broken down without walls. We don't have anything, any defense. Now, this is the thing that our nature would lead us to do that. We've grown up with the idea, if someone hits us, hit back. If someone say something worse. My daddy can whip your daddy. No, you can't. My daddy's stronger than your daddy. And all this is the whole way. This is the way we grew up. It's because that's the old nature that's in here. See? In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 31, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, let all these things, you see, be put away from you. In verse 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now the Bible gives an unlimited number of times when we forgive, when a person does something to us. So we have no grounds for being angry at any time, to the point that we let it blow up within us. The second way that we can express anger in a way that makes it sinful is when we, as the saying is, we clam up. In the book of Leviticus, the 19th chapter, verses 17 and 18, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Don't hold it in your heart. Don't clam up and keep it inside. And hate that, but go on and on resenting and hating that person for whatever has happened. If something has happened, get it out in the open. If they've done something, go to them, something to you, go to them and talk to them. If they hear, fine. If they don't, fine. But don't hold it in yourself. If you hate your brother in your heart, you're sinning against God and against yourself. And then we read over in the book of Ephesians in the 4th chapter, and let's go back there for just a minute. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, which we read a while ago, but look at it again. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you clam up and hold it inside, you hold it there for days and days and weeks and months and months. God says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let yourself get to the place where you're angry and you're upset and you resent something and you let it stay inside of you and it goes on and the sun goes down and the sun arises and the sun goes down. And day after day, and it's there. God says, don't let the sun go down on it once. Don't let the sun go down on it once. Don't let yourself go to bed harboring in your heart hatred, anger, resentment, or anything like that. It does you more harm than it does the person that it's against. Now, anger should be released under control to build up the person and tear down the error. In Ephesians 4 and verse 29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, again, we go back to the point of how you say what you say. You say it in resentment, then that doesn't build up the person. If you say it in a way to show them that you're hurt, but yet at the same time you forgive and you love, and you just want them to know that they're doing something that could cause them harm and that could cause a breach, then you're building up the individual and you're tearing down the evil. You're tearing down that which is wrong. There's a righteous indignation, and it has its place. Most of the time, our indignation is not righteous. Most of the time, our indignation is sinful because of the way we express it, because of the way we let it work in our life. And it can be based on truth, but it can be based wrong. Now, how do we prevent this blowout we've been talking about? If teachers get to the place that they are burnt out, if they get to the place that they've burned out, and they don't care whether they teach or not, the answer that's given to them most of the time is go see a psychiatrist or go seek counseling. Well, sometimes we do need to counsel with someone. Sometimes we do need to go talk to someone. Hopefully a pastor is capable of counseling with you. The trouble with what most psychiatrists and most counselors will say, the only cure is you. You can cure it. Nobody else can. Well, that's true in the sense, in one sense of the word. But it's not true in another sense. And that is, we can't do it within ourselves. We can't keep ourselves from letting this happen within ourselves. We can't control it. And as I've told someone one time, well, if a person was weak enough to let themselves get to that point, they're certainly not going to be strong enough to build themselves back up from it. They need help. We need help to keep from allowing ourselves to lose the enthusiasm that we have and we ought to have. We need help to keep ourselves from getting frustrated, from getting to the place that we just don't care. We need help, and the only help is from our Lord. Now, our Lord talked to us many times about it. For instance, in Matthew 11 and verses 28, Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, many people think that this is the words of Christ here are to the unsaved, that this is a message to the unsaved. This is an invitation to the unsaved. Well, certainly it's true. The unsaved person, if God in His grace and mercy delivers to him the message of life and opens up that sinful heart, that person can certainly bring his burdens to the Lord and leave them there. But beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to His disciples. He's talking to His disciples and He's teaching them lessons. And this lesson that we have here is not just a message of hope to an unsaved person. This is a message to God's people. And this is especially a message to God's people. We have burdens. We have things that take place in our life. And sometimes nobody else can understand those burdens. Nobody else can recognize those burdens. But only our Lord. And He says, "Bring them to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Another thing that we can and must do is pray. You know, sometimes we get to the place that if we get depressed, we stay away from church. We get discouraged or things bother us. We're upset about something, we stay away from church. That's the last thing we should do. The first thing we should do when we feel ourselves getting to the place that we lose the enthusiasm that we had is to go to church, to pray. To pray and ask for God's strength. In Acts the 4th chapter, verses 23 through 30, this is when Peter and John were persecuted for preaching. They'd been taken and held before the council for a while. They certainly were upset because of the fact that they were persecuted in this manner for preaching. But what did they do? Being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Now the thing that I don't understand time and again is when there'll be someone who is a child of God, who has made profession and stands and says and proclaims time and again, "I've been saved, I'm a child of God." And then something happens, something that hurts them, something that discourages them, something that upsets them. And when I go to them and say to them, "Well, let's pray about it," I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to pray about it. I don't understand that. That's the last thing that a Christian should do. The first thing that a Christian should do is say, "I want to talk about it. I want to pray about it. I want to take it to the Lord. I want you to pray with me about it. It's something we need to pray about. We can't hold it within ourselves. The worst thing we can do is hold it within ourselves. Like we said, clamming up. That's the worst thing we can do. We need to pray about it and talk about it. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, that which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They went back to the first. They spoke the word with boldness. They went back to the first point. They were enthusiastic. They had been persecuted. They had been to the place that they were maybe a little bit depressed. But they prayed, and the first thing that happened was they were filled with the Spirit, and they went back to the enthusiasm, and they spoke with boldness the things of the Lord. Jesus told us in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Another thing we need to do is trust in the Lord. In the 125th Psalm, Psalm 125 and verse 1 says, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. You want to be like that so you won't fall down to the other points of apathy? Then trust in the Lord. You'll be as Mount Zion. You get our strength from the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, we don't have the strength within ourselves. We get our strength from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, Paul said after he had prayed about some things that was bothering him, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then he said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Take the weakness that we have and let it be our strength, because of the strength that we have from trusting in the Lord in those weaknesses. And then finally, we need to study. And the psalmist says in the 119th Psalm, first of all, beginning with verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. In verses 49 and 50, he says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. And 169 through 176. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy precepts. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord. and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Study the word of God, so that when you read it, it becomes a source of strength to you, so that these things won't happen. Now, no matter what we do, whether we're talking about the ministry, whether we're talking about marriage, whether we're talking about living on the job or in school or whatever, we can let ourselves burn out. Or we can trust the Lord and we can stay enthusiastic, even though we know we won't meet all the things that we expected to do at the beginning. We can still stay enthusiastic and we can still work. We won't let frustrations get us down. We won't become stagnant. We won't get to the place that we just don't care what takes place. And we could get to that place if we don't trust the Lord in our life and in our service. There are many things that we need to learn. And the more we learn, the stronger we are and the easier it is for us not to get to this place. So let's study. Let's serve the Lord. Let's trust Him. And let's live in a way that will be pleasing to our God.